saying, "We're here to pay our last respects to our dearly departed brother,
Mister. Give him some chicken soup."
From the back, he just, man, "Our dearly beloved,
Mister, give him some chicken soup."
"Ma'am, it wouldn't help."
"It couldn't hurt."
That's the one?
Yeah. Because they were talking about taking.
That was for Gail, for all those millions of listeners across the nation. That was from my wife. Now, there is another one about the soup, but we'll do that later, another time. So, we're in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, and this is a lot of narrative here that doesn't need to be verse by verse commented. It's more of a whole story that's going on, and we're going to go through several chapters doing that story. So, welcome. And chapter 39. Yeah, chapter 39 of Jeremiah. We'll pray. Lord, thanks so much for your love and mercy to us. Thank you that though we live in a place where it snows a lot and some love it and some don't, but what's really wonderful is that they clear the streets. And that it's a place you can say, okay, I do see my tax dollars at work. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for where we live and what you've given us. And as our world goes through birth pangs and turmoil, we know that we need to keep looking up because our redemption draws near. That's, we're not getting, things aren't really falling apart as much as falling into place, but not for every person. And we pray that we would be strengthened, that we could help other people see Jesus, and that we would know you better through this. We, in simplicity, we just want to know you for who you are. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, chapter 39, it finally happens what we've mentioned several times and pointed to. If you've been with us, you've basically heard the story of what happens here, but we're going to go ahead and read it now as it is in real time for Jeremiah. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem. Seventh year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal Shalzer, Samgar Nebo, that guy, Rabsaris, Nigal Sarzer, Ragmag, with the rest of the princes of the kings of Babylon, of the king of Babylon. And I apologize, I could have spent 2 hours trying to learn their names. But so it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled and went out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued. They had captured him. They brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah, and the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. We'll stop there for a minute. So, you know, be sure your sin will find you out. And you go, well, wait a minute, this is the evil king of Babylon coming against them, doing wicked things. We're saying, oh, that was the right judgment, we're glad that happened. That, you know, we're glad he got his eyes poked out after seeing his kids die. That's not the point. The point is that he had been warned a tremendous amount of times. He had all the signs. He had a prophet of God speaking truth, miraculous intervention. Things were in a history. So it's kind of like in the Old Testament, in Exodus, there's a guy right after the Lord says, don't work on the Sabbath, don't kindle a fire, etc. The next section is, and then a man of Israel went out and was picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and they said, what should we do with him? And then after that, he says, and you shall not beware of drunkenness and stuff. And so there was this whole thing with this guy, and he talked about presumptuous sin right after that. So here's what people say about that thing. You're going, why are you going back to Exodus? Because I want to. Okay, because it's pertinent. In that guy, people have said to me, and because they hear it on a podcast, they hear somebody, some atheist, go, yeah, this is the God you serve. A man picks up some sticks to make a fire and God kills him. This guy was in Egypt, and he saw, over the course of months, 10 plagues. He went out with Israel with the riches of Egypt, as God promised, the firstborn being killed there, the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death passing over. He went through the dry dirt of sand of the Red Sea. He was in the wilderness eating manna. He's not a guy, the poor schlub, who didn't know what he was doing. It's all clear that he said, blank you, God, I'll pick up sticks on the Sabbath if I want to. Which is just some people's attitude. Just is, right? You're looking at me very seriously. It's not a happy thought, huh?
And it's leaven.
And it's leaven. And so Zedekiah suffers greatly, and so does Israel for their rebellion. And remember, God, we've read in Isaiah and Jeremiah how that God would judge other nations like Babylon for being too extreme and how they came against them. But nonetheless, you know, this makes you think about James. Some men count the Lord as being, they count his patience as being slackness, and that he will not act. And there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, because judgment is not executed speedily against an evil work, the hearts of men are set in them to do evil. You know, so for all our calls and cries for mercy and patience and kindness, there is a day of reckoning. There is no escape of the fact, and you have it in your own life in all these different ways too. Days of reckoning. They're real. So, you know, you can put them off, but you can't put them nowhere. The great day of reckoning that we have seen removed is through the blood of Jesus Christ, thank God. So, Jeremiah preached for 40 plus years, more than 40, but he remained faithful, and we're the beneficiaries of his faithful record of God giving us his word, even the hard parts. Now, verse 9, any comment? Okay. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, those who defected to him, with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Judah, Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do to him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebuchadnezzar, Rabsaris, and Nergal Sharazer, Ragmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then he sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison, that's where they were keeping him, and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, this is a Jewish guy, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, for good, and they shall be performed in the day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Yeah, so Nebuzaradan gives the remnant people there and the poor people the vineyards. And there's a poetic justice here. It's a taste of the meek shall inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. These are the people that had no power and no decision-making capability for the nation. They had no influence over anybody. And yet they're the ones that are left in peace and just to take care of the gardens and and to keep the country, keep the countryside going and keep themselves going. And I'm sure that was a bittersweet thing, right? You know. I remember the Twilight Zone. Burgess Meredith with the big thick glasses. If you're old enough, you know this one. And he, all he wanted to do was read, and he worked at the bank, and his wife was not a nice person and cut up his books. And they, and he'd always got in trouble at the bank, closed on him, and nuclear bomb happened, and the world exploded. It's not a realistic picture. He comes out the next day, and he can eat food, and it's all destroyed, and he piles the books up at the library, and then his glasses fall off, and he goes, it's not fair, it's not, because he can't read, he's so blind without his glasses. So that really goes with this. Bitter, you can all put the, can't you put it together? Yeah, it was bittersweet, and you immediately thought of Burgess Meredith. You will now. You will now. So, you know, how would that be? You know, you're left in peace, your family's intact, you've like a surf, and yet your country's destroyed, and you're, you know, it's...
That's like the fires in California when, you know, the person who had the fire-proof house and the yard all cleaned up, and everything's devastation, but their house made it.
Yeah, yeah. So, the people, yeah, I did that, and he's released from prison, and he's told by God, your work's not done, and one thing you got to do right now is go to Ebed-Melech, which his name means servant of the king, could be a title, of a guy who came into the, and actually, he's the guy that took Jeremiah and took care of him, pulled him out by the ropes, and went to the king and said, you got to let this guy out. And so, isn't that nice? Yeah, you like that part. Because even if most of the people are killed or captives, there's always someone to encourage to reach with God's word, someone who wants God's word. I mean, would you give it all up and not care about Ebed-Melech? He's a great guy. He is a man that deserved attention and love. And so I mean, what I'm saying is, for Jeremiah, that was a big deal. To God, it was a big deal. And we can't let cynicism take over on us so that we think everybody's just wicked and nobody cares. And, you know, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I just guess I'll go eat some worms. It's easy to do. And if that's happening around you. So, there was another part of that, just Jeremiah being released. And here the Babylonians are treating him good. He's no traitor. But he's a man that was teaching the people the right attitude to not fight against what was inevitable, and they respect him. It's interesting. So over in Babylon is Daniel being raised up, and over here is Jeremiah, two witnesses, Daniel and his friends, and Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech, you know, guys who are witnesses for the Lord. Chapter 40. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem, who were carried away to captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Is this guy a believer? I don't know. He's proclaiming the God of Israel, isn't he? Because you have sinned, he said, because your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing's come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. And, you know, there is, I'll read 5 and 6 still. Now when Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift to let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. And there were, you're going to find as we go on, it wasn't just poor farmers. You're going to find there's a few soldiers and guys that got away that come back. You'll see it. So there's people there, and there's going to be a governor, and that's Gedaliah, which they appoint of a Jewish guy. Say, you're going to be our governor for us here and take care of this place. And so, but look at Jeremiah, how he's treated now. And I think of that Proverbs 16, verse 7, which says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Doesn't always go, that verse doesn't cover every situation in life, but it is a Jeremiah being treated well and given freedom to make a choice. Now, the best choice that he could make, if he's looking out for his welfare, is actually going with this guy to Babylon and being taken care of. But he's not going to do that because there's still people to minister to. So, 7 through 16. When all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Johanathan, the sons of Kareb. Boy, they named their kids like that. The sons of Kareb. Azariah, and the son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Ephi, of Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Makathathite, and they and their men, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, and saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, right? Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon. It shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you've taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab had left a remnant in Judah, that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they'd been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, that's a Jewish guy, of the princes, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah and Mizpah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered, and the remnant of Judah perish. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. It's too bad he didn't listen. Gedaliah is the governor by Babylon. He's a good guy. He promises the people welfare, and that's what Babylon would do for them. They don't have any reason to further distress them. They're in control, and they just want the country to start to build back up again under their dominion. And so they have a local leader to take care, be their emissary and their governor. But he's a nice guy, but he's not a wise guy. The Ammonites had no love for Judah, as you know. And Baalis was a warlord who resisted Babylon and had allies in some of these Judah men, including Ishmael and more, who we're going to meet in the next chapter really quickly. So it's this continuing saga of human nature. We see it, you know, something bad can happen, complain about the evil that was done, but then the same people that complain about evil can do equal evil. And sometimes those who are oppressed become oppressors. So it's not a string. There's all the bad people. And if you're poor, you're a good person. And if you're rich, you're a bad person. But you know, that actually in our own country, that doesn't preach well. It's kind of like anybody who's poor is automatically good. Anybody who's rich is automatically bad. And I'm not here to vouch for all the evils that some rich people do. But that doesn't sound right. That's a very taint. Well, if you want to get into the conspiracy of it, there's purpose in setting people against each other, isn't there? But I digress. chapter 41, because it's just a continuing story. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the son of Elishama of the royal family, and that's the family of Judah, and of the officers and the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together at Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with a sword, and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and all the Chaldeans who were found there, men of war. So here's a raging man who didn't listen to God with the rest of them. He escaped with his guys out to the Ammonites, so he wasn't in Jerusalem when the battle. Where was he? Where was he when his people needed him? He had run in a different place. But he's in a rebellion against not just the king of Babylon, but against God. And he's not interested in saving the people. He's interested in his own agenda. And he's wicked. And this is, there's going to be more. And, by the way, we'll get there. Isn't it? When they that's really bad and stupid. When they kill the Babylonian soldiers, that's even stupider. That's really stupid. I mean, killing Gedaliah alone, obviously, he represents Babylon now anyway. But to actually kill Babylon, what do you think this guy's thinking? He's not. What does he think is going to happen? Even if none of the Israelites do anything to get him back or to stop him, what's going to happen when the word gets to the king of Babylon? You know. But he would say, I'm doing this for Babylon. He had a speech, I'm sure, to everybody. He had a plan. So, hope you're as excited about this as you seem to be showing. Okay, so verse 4 through... And it happened on this. No, it's hard stuff, isn't it? But it's intriguing, right? I mean, this reads like a very bad soap opera, a dark one. And it happened on the second day after he killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offering and incense in their hands to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, I don't know for sure that they were doing a Nazirite vow. They were definitely in mourning for the loss, and possibly doing a Nazirite vow where you shave and then you
cut yourself,
though? Well, as I was saying, there's a combination here.
Yeah.
So they're mostly mourning, but they may have had a vow because they're coming to offer to the Lord. And the house of the Lord's been burned down and, you know, it's being or ravished. Now Ishmael the son of Nethaniah went out from Mizpah, this is the guy that did all the killing already, to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. So it was they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men who were found among them said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel, Ishmael the captives, all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So, so these men who are mourning, he fakes tears to gain their trust. I mean, have you ever had anybody fake tears to get your trust? Happens. And, I mean, this kind of violence and wickedness is a huge part of why the Lord called judgment on Judah. You remember back to Manasseh, we talked about Manasseh, and it said, because of what Manasseh did and what was an ongoing thing, doing wickedness, oppressing poor, killing people. You know, in the northern kingdom, we had Ahab and Jezebel, and when this one guy wouldn't sell him his field because it was in family inheritance, she had him, the guy, killed. And people knew about it and didn't stop it. And there was a way for the other under rulers to, you could do an insurrection against a really bad king. It happened all the time. It happened against good kings. So, I mean, there were ways to stop things, but there was an overflow of violence. You know, we're experiencing, when we were kids, even the youngest of us here, when we were, and we can see how violence perpetuates itself and how it becomes a pattern of life. And what a, this is the wickedness that was going on. This kind of people, it wasn't always this brutal, but it was happening. And this is why God had to put a stop and call judgment on Judah. The cistern that was built against Baasha was in 1 Kings 15:22, and some of these guys save their lives because they have property that they can, stuff that they can sell to, give to the guy. And I don't know, Jeremiah and Baruch, who's writing for Jeremiah, give no commentary on this, you know. So, yeah, go ahead.
Is this, obvious, but this is like a godless nation?
Well, yeah. Yeah, it has been for a while.
Okay.
Yeah. But you had a good guy like Gedaliah. You had. It's not like you didn't have any nice people.
Right.
It isn't like you didn't have anybody seeking the Lord. Just a very, but as far as seeking the Lord, very few. Very few. It was a mixture.
It's like a religious system. It seemed almost like people who, churches that have long since walked away. They had such a mixture of, like, churches that have gone woke or something. They just left the truth somewhere.
Yeah, well, here we have, yeah, like churches leaving the truth. And this is, the layers in Judah are so deep of, I mean, they were false. They were, yeah, if you were with us earlier, there, we went through and itemized how they were worshiping idols, forsaking the Lord, direct disobedience to the face of a prophet who they ask, and it's going to happen again. And so, yeah, complete, yeah, but you can't say every single person, but in mass you can say, yeah, they were apostate. It was an apostate nation. So in 11 through 18, where are we? Did I already read it? I can get this. 11 through... All right, not 11, but 18 through the end.
No,
11. Okay, I wrote 11, but my eyes are doing really well. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. Wait a minute. I'm in chapter 41. Okay, but when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done. Remember, he's the guy that warned Gedaliah. They took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that's in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went with Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Jonathan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the force that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. The mighty men of war and the women, they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem. And as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. Now, that sounds reasonable, kind of, right? I mean, boy, I'm scared of Babylon now because look what's happened. But this guy shows some kind of honor and some kind of help for the people, but then he moves away and he's heading towards Egypt because he's scared. So he shows courage in one sense, heart to protect the people, but what you're going to see, and I'm sorry to say it, but it's true, he does not have a heart to listen to God. He's really focused on going to Egypt, and everybody has an excuse for why they won't obey the Lord. You just, you know, once in a while you'll meet somebody who'll say, yeah, I just didn't want to obey, I didn't have any reason. But most of the time it's, well, you know, my situation's different. So 42, 1 through 16. Told you there'd be a lot of reading, right? Now the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Korea, Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Oh, this is beautiful. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us. When it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord, it took 10 days, God just let him sit on that. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, then he called Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces who were with them, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to protest, present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I will relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says his hand, and I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your face to enter Egypt, and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you, when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you said to me, to the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. I have this day declared to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he sent by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to dwell. So this is what we call a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom and prophecy all rolled into one. By the way, gifts of the Spirit aren't like in little boxes. They don't operate in like... You put it in a little box. Here's the gift that operates. There's a flow. It's a flow of the Spirit of God working. So sometimes he's working. So prophecy, a word of encouragement and clear direction, and sometimes a prophecy like this that says, I know exactly what you were thinking, and I'm telling you what's going to exactly happen to you, prophecy. I'm also telling you what the thought of your heart was and what you're really at, word of wisdom or word of knowledge. You know, so... all of them are happening because mostly word of knowledge and prophecy. The wisdom would be in their court, like make the wise choice and go, man, you caught us. You knew exactly what we were thinking. Because that is what they were thinking. And of course, you know that. Let me see if I missed anything here before we go on. It's been an extreme time. And do you notice how many times God says the reason that you're in this situation is because I judged this land? So this isn't just you're afraid of Babylon, but I'm telling you, I'm the one that brought Babylon to you. He's reminding them that this is God's righteous judgment that they have faced and that he's the one they should be concerned about. Make sense? You know how this works. God is trying to get our attention, and we're looking here, and it's either ourselves out here, and this takes precedence over seeking the Lord. You know, I just don't know how, and I sit and go, like, do I speak to, didn't people through history farm their land and just live a life and love God, and they weren't, like, having to be so focused on God, but they loved him? Maybe. I don't see that working in our world right now. It's like if you don't put the Lord above everything, you're going to get pulled down. Does that make sense? And I think that's what, and then I go, well, Jesus never said, I mean, he kept it simple, but he said, if any man, so I don't know how to not talk about that. And I don't know how to not do that. I read Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, and the life that I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When he says, I consider everything but just rubbish for the knowledge and the excellency of Christ, I can't say, well, that's just Paul because he's a highly skilled, specialized tool of God. I think it seems like he's teaching the Philippians when he says that. This is the only way to live. This is the only way to live. And I don't know how to work it out in detail of life, but I don't know how to take the foot off the gas on that. I don't know how to soften that or how that would do anybody any good. Because if all of this is what's most important, that's all you're going to be stuck in your whole life. We all have this. So what I'm seeing, so these people, it's not all of them are foaming at the mouth, wanting to kill people and do bad things. But they're all, well, we don't know if there's a few in there that go, I wish we could just do what Jeremiah said, but they can't, so there could be. But in mass, they're like, they've been rebellious through it all. When God said, go to Babylon, yield to Babylon, and go and build houses and do and have the peace. No! One, don't go. Don't go, because what does Egypt represent? It represents so much evil, and it represents the sinful way. So 2 Timothy talks about people. We talked about, like, what were your question, Ron? And Gail answered, said about people in the churches that have gone completely off the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul says, speaks of those who have a form of godliness, but the desire, but the deny its power. From such people, turn away. There's a time to just back away from people like that. God gives Jeremiah heart for Jeremiah to imagine that God was going to give him this word. I just think when he was standing there and they were talking to him, that in the back of his mind he's going, yeah, right. I'm just thinking he's not stupid, and he's been through this a few times. This is towards, you know, getting towards the end. It's like, okay, and yet the Lord is working on Jeremiah, and he's giving a picture to Rick Cohen and you. He could have walked in the door of his house or wherever he's staying. He could be turning and going to walk away, and the Lord could say to him, you know they're not going to do this, and here's what I want you to tell them. You can go back and tell them right now. The Lord gives him 10 days. I don't know if those were 10 days of agony. Or 10 days of intercession. You know, maybe both. And it's not a bad, you know, it's like, it's a heart check. You find something that you're really supposed to pray about, and you pray about it, and it doesn't go the way you thought. Does that mean you stop being a prayer person? I mean, that tells a lot about us, about what we really think about God, is that the only reason I'm praying is to get what I want. And if I don't get what I want, I got no reason to pray. I've sat with me and said that to me very directly, without a blink of an eye. Not very many. Most people shade it and won't say it. But it's just a kind of shakes you to your boots, to your roots, you know, because I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Pick up my cross and follow him. I'm not, you know, so the idea of interceding for situations that may or may not work out is that maybe God's protecting you and me from where we would go if we weren't being an intercessor, if we weren't praying, if we weren't seeking him. Just don't give up because things don't go the way you prayed. Because God is keeping you separate from things you don't even know. I absolutely believe that. So, it didn't start here. God gives Jeremiah the insight. They're not going to listen. So his warning extends to reach the depth of their heart and their rebellion. You know, you notice that God doesn't say, they're not going to listen, so say, why don't you just go to Egypt? I know you're going to listen. He gives them a long speech. That long speech is for our benefit through history, but it's also for their benefit that it might reach their heart because God is still communicating truth and love, even in his hard words. So the Egyptian rebellion that was in their heart, whatever's in your heart will come out of your mouth eventually, you know. Even the quiet ones, eventually it'll come out. So chapter 43, and now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them. All these words, then Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch the son of Neriah has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death and carry us away to Babylon. I got to stop there for a minute. It's like, who's Baruch? He's Jeremiah's scribe. He's probably sitting in a corner with a little cup of soup or something, and like, he's a fear, you know, he's the guy that was, you want me to go and deliver this? He doesn't have any power over Jeremiah. It's like they go, they pick somebody to, well, this guy over here, you know. It's just silliness, but worse than silliness. So Johanan, the son of, verse 4, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven, men, women, and children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the sons of Ahikam, the sons of Shaphan, Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt. They did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as to Tahpenes. So where they went, you're looking at a map, and here's Israel, and here's the Mediterranean Sea, right? From your view, it's on this side. And you go down towards Egypt, and you get out of Israel into Egypt, into Tahpenes, is at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And there's a little sliver of Egyptian land there at that time. So they're just in, you know, and then they go about, I don't know, 50, 100 miles in. They're not down in, you know, Cairo, which doesn't exist yet. So, you know, imagine being Moses or Jeremiah, for those are probably the most extreme I can think of, guys who spent a lot of time, same amount of time with the people, 40 years, and speaking anointed words from God being put in a strong position, Moses as a full leader, but Jeremiah as the one man speaking the truth basically in the whole land, and having the people rebel every single step of the way and watching the destruction. You know, and Moses, it was the people being kept out of the land. It just makes me think, when you think about Egypt, going back to Egypt, it makes me think about them coming out of Egypt, which represents the world, you know, the world, the sinful world versus the spiritual realm of God's people. And in Exodus 14, you know, the people complained to Moses as soon as there was trouble. They said, "Is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you've taken us to die in the wilderness? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we said to you when we were in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." And then they also said we had leeks and onions and everything. You know, I guess Egypt was Club Med. So when you're in rebellion, it's easy and common to think that God is out to get you. And we need to reject that. God is not out to get us. He's out to help us. He was trying to save these people, but he was also going to bring judgment for their rebellion, because was God had said it early on, don't go to Egypt for help. He said it throughout the Old Testament earlier. And so it's like it's a picture of the rebellion of Israel against him and the rebellion of man against him. And God says, I'm not going to allow and bless this. And now he says it really hard, but they think God's out to get them, that they have to take it into their own hands because they are in rebellion, so their minds are twisted. And is there no place, Rick, for honest doubt? Of course there is. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But that's not what this is about. And it's not like if they had more information. They're rebelling against what's been revealed to them and to us is true. And they remind me of the servant who buried his talent in Matthew 25, was fearful of that his master that said, I want you to take this talent and do something with it. He was fearful that the guy was a hard man, but his own heart was hard. That was the issue. He was rebellious against his master. It wasn't because his master was a bad guy. His master represents God, and he's not bad. He's good. And only when we admit the problem lies within us are we in a position to change. So as long as it's God's fault or circumstances or somebody else's fault, that will give me, and I know myself, that would be my excuse to disobey God. I said it a few weeks ago strongly, just a word was, don't use somebody else's rebellion or unfaithfulness as an excuse for your unfaithfulness. It doesn't help you. God is not mean and harsh. He knows what makes us go down the tubes, and he knows what makes us get built up. And when you use somebody else's unfaithfulness and that's your measuring rod for what you're going to do, you're in trouble. So as long as we, who suffers? It's okay to say, God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. That's every one of us. But Jeremiah earlier said, don't deceive yourselves. Saying the Chaldeans won't attack. Don't deceive yourselves, because when the Chaldeans were going to attack, they said Jeremiah was the voice that said they won't attack if you just go to them. Now he says, they say no, they're going to attack us, and he's the one saying no, they won't if you just humble yourself. But they refuse the word, and their folly of self-deception. Where Timothy also said to us, Paul said in Timothy, evil men and deceivers will get it worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so how many times out of Egypt did these people say, we had meat to eat all we wanted. Are you kidding me? They had an unsanctified memory about the good old days, and these guys had unsanctified thinking. And, when they were in Egypt, in bondage, being beaten and oppressed, their only hope, think about it. You're in Egypt and you're a slave, and the Egyptians are powerful. And yeah, you're growing. There's lots of people, but you're totally under taskmasters. And you don't have any vision of your children. There's no hope of you leaving slavery except one. There's only one hope, and that is that the promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph to hang on. Joseph said, I want you to take my bones, keep my bones in a place where you're going to take them with you when you leave. And they sat for not all the whole 400 years, because they were in there a total of 430 years. So maybe the 30 years was before with just Joseph. And then slaves for the most part of that 400 years. And they would be told, there's these bones of Joseph who got us here. He got us into all this mess. But we're going to leave someday. And that was the only, what other possible hope? A meteor comes and hits and kills the Egyptians and not the Jews, the Hebrews. So, you know, they had one hope that God would send a deliverer. You know, and I think that's the way we need to look at life. We have one hope, our deliverer. What we seem to learn from history is that we don't learn from history. So, the Great Deceiver Travel Agency is open. Junkets, but you got to read the fine print. And you know, when we go back to Egypt and Moses, just as a picture between Jeremiah, is that he chose to suffer affliction with God's people. It tells us in Hebrews 11, he chose to suffer affliction with God's people rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And so Jeremiah stays with the people, even though he didn't have to. And now, after he's taken with these guys, he probably could have found a way to escape to Babylon later. Army chief, we just don't know what happened to him. We think he probably died in Egypt with them. But they think they need a new safe location, a new environment. They really need a new heart. And this picture of foolishness and hiding is so appropriate. And I'll leave you with this verse. And I don't write down where it comes from, but it's very well known. Somebody will know where it's, I think it's Psalm 37. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, you know, you and I are not in their shoes, and you're not under the Lord, and look for our only hope, and not get messed up with Egypt, thinking there's some other way to fix our lives. Amen? So, Father, we thank you that, also knowing the truth of what really happened is so good for us. And I know that you're working beyond my words to help us put our focus on you and our trust in you. You're not asking us to do great, giant things for you. You're just asking us to trust you. And that is challenging. Sometimes in our situations, but Lord, may we see the goodness of that and the blessing and the hope. You're our only hope. We're not hoping that America is going to turn around and become a great, great, great place where everybody's doing wonderful. We'd love to see a great revival, but our hope is in you. And so we, as we pray for this nation and the things that go on here and the things that are confusing and the ups and downs and the struggles, we pray that you would keep our eyes focused in the right direction. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.